Well, we've finally got to the end of Ephesians. This is the last bit of Ephesians. Woohoo! So Ephesians chapter 6, reading from verse 10 to the end of the chapter, and we're closing in on the last parts of this particular letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. So let's read together. If you have your Bibles, from Ephesians chapter 6 and reading from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, because God needs alerts. And always keep on praying, for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given so that I will fearlessly make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may be encouragement to you. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an unending love. All of the time as we've gone through this particular letter, we've spoken about the context in which it was written into. We've spoken about a church that saw its city and nation transformed. And we've asked the question, what is it that they learned that actually helped them to be able to do that kind of thing, to see that kind of breakthrough? And here in the last section of this letter, what Paul tells us is this, that we need to understand the true nature of the spiritual battle that we are in if we are going to see our city and our nation transformed for God. And that touches on three different things. It touches on the reality of the fight that we're in. It touches on the identity of the enemy that we're fighting, and it touches on the weapons of warfare that we are to use. One of the most significant things I think that this passage teaches us is this, that things are not actually as they look. Things are not as they look. Things that happen in life are not just about the physical reality of what we can see in front of us. But what Paul is saying is this, there is a spiritual reality to to good and evil, to the battle that is going on, which we need to get our heads round. And we need to have as a clear, committed Christian worldview, which will set us apart from all the other folks that we know, because actually what it will do is it will help us to see life as God sees it. And if we can do that, then we will learn how to win the battle that God has for us. Okay? So the most important thing from all of this passage, the battle armor of God is probably the famous bit out of this particular passage. But actually, it only makes sense if we understand the context. It only is helpful for us if we understand the worldview that Paul is actually trying to teach us. Some of the testimonies that were given today are helpful for us in understanding this, because what they do is they actually point to a different reality. They point to the fact that the things that we see are not all that there is. The things that we see with our physical eyes are not all that there is. There is a spiritual reality. There is good and bad working away, and that actually we want to join in with the forces of good, and we need to recognize actually that is an essential thing for us to do. I remember going I used to be involved in summertime mission teams up to Lossiemouth in the Moray Firth, and I remember going to these particular mission teams, and it was fine. You used to do children's work and, you know, played games and did, you know, silly sketches and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, and it was great. We had great fun. And I remember one particular mission team where actually it was almost as if for the, you know, from the very start of the team, from the very start of the mission when we got there, all the way through for the first few days, everything went wrong. Everything went wrong. The electrics in the church failed. When we eventually managed to get them to work, the PA and the outside PA that we carried around with us couldn't get that to work. We couldn't get the food that was supposed to be provided for us didn't turn up, so we didn't get any, we hadn't anything as a team to eat. You know, there were one thing after another after another after another went wrong. I remember that particular, I remember going, I was quite famous actually in Lossiemouth for a number of years because you used to go to people's houses to get washed. And so I remember actually for about sort of 3 years on the trot, I actually managed to burst the shower of the person that I was in. And it wasn't the same person. It was actually three different people's houses I went to, and I burst every single one of their showers. And it wasn't obvious what I was doing wrong. It was like, you know, you press a button, you pull a cord and you press a button and it should work. But no, I couldn't get that to work. One year, I remember actually kind of pulling the cord and the thing fell off the ceiling. And I remember, and then one of them had a kind of a wee dial in it, and I turned the dial and it went click at the far end. And apparently it's not supposed to click. That was me bursting it. Actually, the internal kind of whatever it was had then come off completely. It had all gone horribly wrong. So I wasn't actually banned from using any people's showers, but I was strongly encouraged to go swimming. which in Lossiemouth is no great, it's no great hardship because it's such a beautiful place. But anyway, the point about it was that this particular mission was actually a complete shambles. It was things like the tires on the minibus. You know, we lost two tires. Now, if you have a puncture in one of the tires, that's okay. You have a spare. But when you have two, that's not so good because you don't tend to have a spare, and the minibus gets stuck. You know, and we ended up having to lift all of the stuff and carry it all the way back up the hill and all sorts of things. Just thing after thing after thing after thing went wrong. And then we said, do you think we should pray about this? Yeah. And because that's the thing, because that's the attitude. You just sort of think, well, you know, it's just the food and it's just the string in the shower and it's just the PA and it's just the electricity. And then but eventually you kind of go, wait a minute, all of these things are going, what is going on here? What is actually happening? Will we pray? Yeah, we'll pray. So we prayed. We had a prayer meeting, and all the local church folks came, and the team came, and there was just that real sense that actually we needed to pray that, you know, that God would break through, that God would actually kind of turn this thing around, that actually these things that if you looked at them, and this is the thing, if you looked at them individually, you would just look at them and sort of say, well, that's just life. That's what happens. But actually, when you looked at them together, you thought there's a pattern here. There's something going on here that isn't right. We prayed, and actually, as a result of that, what happened was not only did, I can't say that I never burst any showers ever again, but I can say that actually the whole thing changed around. What changed around was that actually, you know, all of the kind of practical stuff began to actually work. That was an important thing. But more importantly than this, we saw more people saved in the second week of that summer. It was a two-week mission. We saw more people saved in the second week of that mission than we had ever seen in Lossiemouth before. We'd been doing it for years and years. I'd been doing it since I was 16, and I was actually leading the team. It was 20, I think it was 21, 22. And then that year, we saw more folks saved than we'd ever seen before. And this is the thing. In my head, you see, this is the problem. My problem is this, that actually I forget that I'm in a spiritual battle. I forget that actually that what is going on and the life that we live is actually part of this battle that Paul was talking about to the Ephesians. And actually what happens is this. I just kind of think, oh, well, that's just life. That's just happened. And I actually forget that that is not what is going on. That there is an enemy. He is out to try and stop us doing the work of the kingdom, and that he will use whatever means he can to stop that from happening. And the thing that we need to understand is this, that actually, if we live with a natural mindset, that is to say, one that simply says, it's just normal for things to happen as they happen, and, you know, we shouldn't be kind of worried when, you know, our food doesn't appear, or we bust a shower, or we do other things like that, because actually that's nothing to do with God, and that's nothing to do with our faith. But actually, we need to beginning to actually think about, you know, what is actually happening in the spiritual realms? What's actually going on day by day as we go through our life? And are we actually positioning ourselves in a way that really gets a hold of that? Because I think if we don't, then this is what will happen. We will miss opportunities, and we will miss the progress that God actually wants us to. Paul was very clear about this, that this is a spiritual battle, that there is an enemy out there, that he does want to stop the work of the kingdom, and that therefore we do need to press forward. And I think that that's something that's actually very difficult for some of us to kind of get a hold of. For some of us, you know, we think very rationally. We think very much it's a scientific worldview. It's kind of like, you know, if I can see it, feel it, touch it, and you can explain it to me, I get it. But actually the other stuff, you know, well, yeah, I know conceptually that that's true, but actually I can't really kind of get my head around it. I can't really kind of engage with it. Now, that's for some people. For other people, actually, you're not like that. You're actually very attuned to the spiritual realms. You actually find it very easy to understand these things. You see things in the spirit. You hear things in the spirit. And so, actually, for you to understand that there are a whole bunch of us, like me, who actually kind of struggle with that, who kind of, day by day, actually just think, I'm living my life and getting on with it. We need to understand that, actually, there's different folks in the church who have different kind of experiences because they're wired differently spiritually. And so, one of the things that we need to do is we need to help one another to see what's going on. And that's why, actually, within the church, it's great to have different folks who come and who are able to sort of say, you know, actually, during the worship, Maureen was sort of saying she was seeing an angel in the corner here, and she knew that it was an angel for breakthrough. And that's going to be part of, and that's part of the testimonies that actually that God was, you know, that were part of. They were breakthrough testimonies actually, but that there is more still for us to have. Now, for some of you guys, you understand that, you get that, you might actually be able to see in the spirit and be able to understand these things. And for those of us who don't, we're kind of going, where, how big, what does he look like, what color is he? Can you just, because actually we don't get it. And so we need one another. We need one another to help one another to actually understand what's going on, okay? And that's why, you know, we tell stories. That's why we encourage each other to sort of say, what do you see? What are you understanding? That's why we kind of make space for people who are more, you know, who are more gifted in these areas than we are. And so, you know, I think that that's important. So, but particularly, I felt it was really important to emphasize for those of us who do not see and do not think in that way, who don't focus on that, then we need to do this. We need to hear the word of God. We need to hear the plea of Paul that actually the stuff that's going on around about us is not just happening by accident. There is a spiritual dimension, and that we actually need to recognize that we are in a battle with an enemy who wants to stop us being able to achieve the things that God has called us to. And so for me, you know, I know that I have pressed in. It was interesting just hearing, you know, what was being said by Sandra about, you know, just, I have pressed in. I want to see more of the miraculous, Lord. I want to see more of the stuff that actually I can't explain. I want to be part of something that actually is actually kind of taking forward the kingdom of God clearly, and, you know, and doing so not just by my own best efforts, but because you, God, are doing it. You know the sort of the thing about if you took the Holy Spirit away from, you know, the church, how much of church activity would stop? You know that thing? And the answer is a lot of the time, you know, only about 5% of it. because actually 95% of what we do is actually us doing it. And I want to get to the stage where actually it's, you know, where it's the other way around. Where actually, you know, we couldn't do the things that, you know, we're doing, because unless God actually broke through, unless God came by his Spirit. That's what we should be. You know, we want to be in that place. So we want to be changing our mindset. We want to be changing the way that we see things. Jesus was very, very clear about this. If we are Christians following after Christ, then Jesus was very clear about this. He knew that there was an enemy to his soul. He actually saw him. He spoke to him. He sent him away. He rebuked him. He did all sorts of things, but he knew that there was an enemy. He knew that there was the devil. He knew that that was a reality. That is how he functioned. And it is because he functioned in that way. And this is the thing, again, for those of us who are very rational, it's because he functioned in that way and he saw things in that way that he was able to do the miraculous. Because he understood that actually the spiritual dimension to life is real, and interestingly, is the part of life which will endure for eternity, you know, that he was able to actually deal with it in that way. He was able to do things because he understood the reality of these things. He understood that actually that the enemy was real, the battle was real, and therefore that he needed to think about how he actually kind of reacted to that. So the second thing is, you know, the reality of the fight, but the identity of the enemy. And Paul very clearly sort of speaks about the fact that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. It's not against you and I. It's not against, you know, the folks that we come across. It is against the enemy and his forces. It is against the devil and all that he is. The guy who made the film The Omen is a guy called Richard Donner. And he said, "I'm not sure about God, but I'm very clear about the real, tangible, evil entity. Call him the devil if you like, but I do know something, that he is real." It's quite interesting that if you go through and you actually deal with, you know, folks out with the church, that actually people are very, very aware of the fact that that evil is real. And for many of them, they have experienced tangible expressions of that evil in a whole variety of different ways. You know, you just need to go and talk to folks. You know, go down the pub and ask them, go down the school gates and ask them. I can assure you, you ask them, have you experienced something that you would see as a tangible evil? And they will say, yes. One of the things that happened quite early on in the work that we did in White Inch was, I remember a lady who actually was in Errol Street, and she came to the church and she said, "There's something in my bedroom." And in fact, it was in her daughter's bedroom. "There's something in my daughter's bedroom. It's causing her not to be able to sleep. Can you deal with it?" And we went around, and of course, we had no experience of this sort of stuff at all, and we were kind of like going. And again, in my head, I'm thinking, I know in theory that this is true, but I have no experience of what this actually means. And to be honest with you, I'm not very clear from the scriptures what you're actually supposed to do. But went round, talked to the lassie that was round there in Earl Street, and she described very clearly a tangible evil presence in her room that caused her not to be able to sleep. And she was able to say, I should say, "It's nowhere near you, Isabel." And it went anyway. So those of you who live in Errol Street, don't worry about it. But it was just a very, very real thing. It was a real thing that she was describing. She talked about how things were being moved, you know, in her bedroom. Things were being moved. Doors were being opened. You know, all sorts of stuff was happening. And she said this. And she knew. She knew that this was an evil presence. She knew it. And it was causing her mayhem in her life. She wasn't able to sleep. Her mother wasn't able to sleep. The whole family was disrupted. And they were actually talking about having to move. You know, that's how real it was. And I remember going, and I remember sort of saying, well, you know, we have authority to be able to deal with the demons. And we believe that this is an evil thing. We actually believe your story. And so we're going to pray. So we prayed, bound the enemy and cast them out, sent them away. And we said to them, look, you have to understand that we can pray this and we can certainly bind the enemy and we can send them away. But actually, you need to stand, you need to be the one that's actually taking authority in your own home. Do you know how to do that? Do you actually understand that God is able to protect you? Do you know that God is able to actually deal with these things so that if they come back, you can say, you know, be gone in Jesus' name. You can actually pray a prayer and God will do that. And it was one of these sort of strange conversations because I kind of thought, you know, she wasn't necessarily a Christian lady, but she believed in the enemy. She believed in the devil. And actually, subsequently, she also believed in God. She believed in the power of Jesus because it went. And because her daughter was able to sleep and there was no more of that stuff happening. And actually, as a result of that, you know, she was confident of this. Did she come to faith? Well, I'm not sure, but she certainly, and she hasn't been part of the church, but she's certainly someone who I see around every now and again. I've seen White Inch. And I know that she knows that actually God is real because she actually experienced something of that spiritual battle that was very real for her. And sometimes we don't speak a lot about this in church because of the fact we don't want to glorify the enemy. We don't want to make anything very much of him. But sometimes it really helps to know that some of these very strange things that happen that perhaps you think have only happened to you actually happen to other folks too. And that actually we can deal with these things. You know, you don't need to kind of just deal with them yourself. We can talk about them and sort of say, well, this has happened or that's happened and how do I deal with this? We need to recognize that there is a real enemy and he is absolutely after us. Jesus said, you know, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. To steal, kill, and destroy. And we glibly sometimes, and I'm talking about myself, glibly kind of like blithely kind of roll on through life, keep getting thumped, not attributing it to the devil, and wondering what on earth is going on. Just try, you know, and just thinking, oh, life isn't really working all that well. And actually, we're not putting the blame where the blame is due. We're not actually saying, this is the enemy of our souls, and he is actually trying to steal, kill, and destroy us. And he's trying to steal, kill, and destroy not only our lives, but our families, and the work that we do within the kingdom of God. That's actually what's going on here. And again, because Paul and the Ephesian church got it, they geared themselves up in the right way. And that's what the rest of the passage, of course, is all about. It talks about the armor of God. Now, the armor of God is really about the weapons that God gives us to fight in this particular battle. And he gives us all that we need to be able to beat the enemy. Now, the important thing, I suppose, is this, that when we think about the armor of God, I remember in the Sunday school when I was wee, they used to have like cardboard armor. Anyone ever have that Sunday school lesson where they made cardboard armor and they brought them in and they sort of like big sort? Nobody else, just me. Oh, me and you, right, Jean? Okay. Well, we can talk later and compare. But what happened? I remember the armor of God, you know, and people get, you know, this guy who had to be dressed up and here's the next bit of the armor of God that you had on this week. And, you know, we went through this whole thing. And in some ways it made you kind of think, you know, and I remember actually what they taught me, which actually is quite good practice, which was this. I said, you know, each day put on the armor of God. Put it on by prayer. You know, just pray on the different parts of the armor of God. And actually that is a good discipline. But the fact is, God is our armor. God is our armor. God is the one who actually kind of protects us from the enemy. And what Paul is using in this illustration is this. He's actually trying to illustrate very clearly to us what is God like and what is the impact that he has in terms of protecting us and being our protection in the battle that we're facing. All right? And so, although, yeah, absolutely, it's great to pray on the battle armor of God because it just reminds us of the different characteristics and qualities. It is actually, you know, I remember, I'm sure some of you will have heard Bill Johnson sort of say, you know, pray on the armor of God. I never take it off. Why would you take it off? Because it's actually God. And so we remember these things just as a way of helping us to understand what God is doing with us. The whole of the imagery of the armor of God, of course, is from the Roman soldiers, and so there's different elements of it which are actually from there. And so the first part is the belt of truth, which was a girdle that they wore, a kind of big belt that held together all their equipment and held everything together. So the whole uniform and tunic and everything, all the rest of it, was all held together because of this belt. And Paul speaks of the belt of truth. And again, there's two elements to this thing, which is, there's in terms of my understanding anyway, I always think about it in terms of, there's what God is giving to us because of, what it actually teaches us about him, what he's done, what he is doing. But it's also about, you know, we live out, if you like, of that place of protection and security because we actually take these qualities on ourselves and live them out, okay? So it's both what he has done and how we live it out that makes the armor of God actually work. And so just very quickly, not going to take too long today to go through it, but, you know, the belt of truth. The truth is this, God has actually given to us his word, which is clear, which is actually about how he sees the truth, how he sees what is real and what is not, and how to view life, okay? And the key thing here is this, that the word of God is actually to be taken by us, read and understood in a way that is not just an opinion amongst many, but is the defining and definitive way of understanding and viewing life. If we do not work with the principle that this book contains the word of God in it, which is never changing, which will not actually in any way be shaken or affected by the circumstances or the culture that we're in, if we don't understand that, then actually we will struggle to really get a hold of the truth that God has for us. It is not truth as it stands here is not subjective truth. You know, it's not subjective in the sense that, you know, it depends on your opinion. You know, people sort of say that, you know, it is true. It's true for you, but not true for me. You know, they'll say that kind of thing. That's okay for you, but it's not okay for me. It's true for you, but not okay. It's not true for me. And actually, that's a false way of looking at the world. And it's a false way of understanding the word of God. When God says, I've given you the belt of truth, he's actually giving you his way of seeing things. You want to know how to hold everything together in your life? Go to the word of God. Read the word of God. He'll give you a clear understanding of what it is and how God actually works. But it's more than that in terms of how does the belt of truth actually work in terms of us living it out? Well, that we would be people who would speak the truth so we don't lie. And that's an interesting thing because it's very easy to lie. It's actually really easy to, you know, sort of twist the truth and bend the truth and make it kind of like, you know, and actually, and what we do is we are, you know, and we might not be doing it deliberately. We might not be doing it because we actually deliberately want to lie and deceive someone. But what we want to do is we would describe it as soften the edges of saying something. Where in actual fact, what we're doing is we're sort of saying, we don't really want to kind of say something in case they react to it. So I'm going to make it slightly easier to hear by actually kind of saying something that isn't quite the truth. And that means that we're not people of the truth. And you know, that's one of the key things. If you want to know the protection of God on your life, then stand consistently in that place of speaking the truth, being a person of integrity, where what you say and what you do actually hold together. That's where people come apart because actually, you know, and that's where it come apart when anyone tells you kind of a, you know, but those of us who are parents have heard stories, you know, we hear stories of, you know, this is what happened and this is how it happened and this is why it happened. And you just think, nah, I don't think so. I can see through that. I can see that there's actually other stuff going on there. I can understand, you know, and the challenge that you have, you know, certainly as we bring up our kids, you know, our challenge is we want them to be men of truth. We want them to speak as with integrity, you know, and that's one of the things that we need to do. If we're going to be protected by the enemy, from the enemy, then we need to stand on the word of God. We need to speak truth. The breastplate of righteousness protects the vital organs and in particular protects your heart. And righteousness is given by God as a gift. It's a gift of grace where we are made right with him through what he has done for us. And that's so important for us, because when we stand and we're accused by the enemy, or we're given a hard time because of our failings and the faults that we have, then actually it would be very easy for us to be separated off from God and sort of feel that I am a failure and I can't do this and I don't have any right to stand up in front of church and I don't have any rights to do this because actually I'm inconsistent. But actually what God says is this: I am giving you righteousness as a gift. I'm giving you it as a breastplate to protect your heart. I want you to know that, you know, that yes, you, I want you to live righteously, but actually, in terms of how I see you and how I perceive you, you are righteous. So God gives us that as a gift, but how do we work it out? We work it out by doing this, by being righteous, by living rightly with God, by living in a way which is true and honoring to him. And it's, again, it's important for us to understand that when we don't do that, the implications are these, that actually we lose our joy, our peace, our fruitfulness when we're not actually living a righteous life, when we're not pursuing God in that way, when we're not being consistent in the things that we say and the things that we do. The shoes of peace, these are hobnail boots or sandals that were given to the Roman soldiers, and it was because they were like the all-terrain, you know, sort of footwear of the Roman army, to be able to go anywhere and to do anything. They're gospel shoes of peace. And what they're supposed to do is this: they are given to us so that we would live in peace and that wherever we go, we would know peace. That's God's gift to us, that actually, because we are right with him, that he will bless us and he will be with us and we'll know that actually, that actually we will have that sense of all is well. That's the gift that God wants to give to us, that actually in every circumstance and situation, no matter how daunting or difficult it may look humanly, that actually we'll have that deep sense of actually all is well here and I can go anywhere and I can be in any situation because God is with me. God promises us the peace that passes understanding, that overcomes circumstances, that actually is a peace even in the times when everything that we, you know, is going wrong. God still gives us that peace. But we need to live that out, and we actually need to be bringers of peace. Peace to people, because we need to be people who actually are after Jesus' heart in terms of wanting to bring reconciliation between people. You know, there's a deep and a profound calling on the Christian community to be peacemakers in a world of war. We actually, that's one of the most radical things, that actually when we are tempted to say, you know, I am in the right and you're in the wrong, or my nation is in the right and your nation is in the wrong, it's very easy for us to actually become very, very, you know, aggressive. But actually God calls us to be peacemakers and to take peace wherever we go. And that's an interesting thing for us to kind of to think about in a world where we haven't had peace in our world for a very, very long time. And there's still wars being waged by our army and other armies as well. The interesting thing is this, that the other thing that's worth saying in terms of how we live it out and walk it out is this: the reason why the shoes of peace were as they were in the Roman army was so that they could go anywhere. And that also is something that we need to recognize, that the peace of God that we carry with us and that we're trying to bring to the world should be a no-go area approach to life. There is nowhere that we cannot go with the gospel shoes of peace. There is nowhere that is not safe for us to operate. And so we should be bold in these things. The shield of faith that was the big long army. We actually, rather bizarrely, nobody in the family's here, but we actually watched Gladiator last night. I don't know if you've seen it. You remember Gladiator and you've seen the big Roman swords. So it was you got round ones like that, and then, in case you don't know what a round one should look like, it's kind of like that. And then there were the big oblong ones, okay? And it's the big oblong ones that he's talking about. And of course, what happens is that these can be used together. You know, they're intended to be used together because they were able to do that thing where they kind of put them together as a wall. And they also did it so they could do this sort of tortoise thing, you know, that they put it over the top so they didn't get sort of hit by all the stuff that was chucked at them or fired at them. And again, as we think about the shield of faith, we recognize it's a gift that's given to us. Faith is given to us to work at together. You know, we're supposed to do this stuff together. We're not supposed to just simply say that we're going to live and fight our way through whatever is going on, and actually we're going to be able to make it on our own. The reality is that actually a Roman soldier on his own was easily attacked. But when there were many others around about them, linking arms, standing shoulder to shoulder, that's when they were protected. And that is something that, again, Paul was trying to say very clearly as he spoke to them about this particular gift. So what is it that God gives us in the shield of faith? He gives us confidence. Confidence in him. Confidence in him is about being able to put our whole weight on God. You know, when you kind of get, I have to say that I'm of a certain shape and size now that actually I am very careful when I look at chairs and think, will that actually kind of take my weight? And am I about to burst it? And and there have been enough instances in my life where actually I've sat in something and it's gone clunk and a bit's fallen off that I'm very, very careful now. So, you know, the question of, you know, what will actually bear our weight in life is actually a really important one. And what this teaches us is this. If you want to have the shield of faith, if you want to protect yourself from the enemy, then you need to know where you can put your weight in life. You need to know that you can be confident of what God has actually said to you. You need to understand that actually when God speaks and actually speaks a promise over you that he's going to do something, that actually he's going to deliver on that. And you can be confident of that and not to be worried about it. But also, how do we live out that thing of faith? We live it out by actually being willing to do what God alone can do, by putting ourselves in a position where we are, where we're doing what I said earlier, the kind of, you know, if God doesn't turn up now, we're all going to look stupid, or we're all going to fall, or something's going to happen, or, you know, in Peter's case, I'm about to drown, you know, whatever it is. These are the places where we actually, as we press forward in terms of faith, the whole thing of actually being willing to risk for God, being willing to put our whole weight in him, being willing to actually sort of say, you know, I am actually going to be bolder in terms of praying for the miracles. I am going to be bolder in terms of witnessing to my family. I am going to be bolder in terms of how I pursue my business, in terms of the things of God. So faith is a part of it. Helmet of salvation is the next. And that protects our mind and it protects our thinking. And this is the thing. We need to understand why we believe what we believe. So a big part of this message is about do we have a true biblical worldview in terms of understanding the reality of the spiritual dimensions that we live in. And if we don't understand that, then we won't do what is appropriate in terms of the way that we live our life. So, the helmet of salvation does this. It actually puts our thinking right in terms of, in particular, in terms of what God does for us. What he does for us is he does, there's three parts to the process of salvation, okay? The first part is what would be described as justification. That's by when we're put right with God, justified. And that is what God does for us when we receive Christ into our heart. But the second thing, and this is how we walk out this whole thing of our salvation, is this, that actually, the second part is sanctification. That's being made like Jesus. And actually, we need to choose to walk out our that process of being made more and more like him. And that's about choosing day by day to walk like him and to talk like him and to think like him and to act like him. And the last part of the process is what happens when we get to heaven, and that's called glorification. So we're justified, sanctified, and glorified. And that's when we are transformed to be like him, when our bodies are changed and our mind is changed and all the rest of it. We're getting signals from upstairs. Hi. And the last thing is this, the sword of the Spirit, the very word of God. It was an offensive weapon for sort of close quarters fighting. It was 18 inches long, the ones that he was describing. And again, it's a very simple thing as we think about it. We think the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, is God-given promises to us. And in terms of how do we live that out? Well, we live that out by actually knowing and pursuing the word of God. I know that it's a challenge for some of us to actually read the scriptures and to kind of get into them. But if we don't know them, then actually we can't use them. Jesus, on that time in the desert, when he was being tested by the devil, was able to defeat the devil by using the word of God. He quoted the scriptures to the enemy, and he said, and as a result of that, the enemy had to flee. When we think about how do we actually address the circumstances that we find ourselves in, again, the word of God actually is there for us to be able to use. The last thing, though, is this. Although it's not actually included as part of the Roman kind of illustration of the armor of God, the last thing, and I think is an absolutely vital thing, and this is, what are the other weapons of warfare? The final one is this, that we pray. We pray at all times in the Spirit, that we pray about all of the different things that are going on, because we recognize that prayer is the very breath of the saints of God. It's actually the thing that will help us to be able to connect with God. It's that whole thing of practicing the presence of God. Again, it's this thing of, actually, we need to change our worldview and our mindset in terms of what is actually real, what is actually happening day by day. And what Paul was trying to say is this: if we can learn how to pray at all times, if we can learn how to practice the presence of God so that tomorrow morning when you go to work and something happens, you're conscious of God in the midst of it, and you're asking Him what's actually going on here, and you're communing with Him in that kind of conscious and deliberate way, then God can help you to deal with that. So that instead of doing what I do, which is just kind of, I just kind of get on with my life and I just do stuff, and then I bounce off all sorts of stuff and can't work out what's going on, then God is actually saying, if you just pray, practice the presence of God, think about me, and I will speak to you and I will explain these things to you, and that will help you to be able to deal with the things that I'm calling you to deal with. So we come to the end of Ephesians and we think, therefore, about just what is it that God has actually been teaching us through this time? And I want to encourage you just again to take the time to actually kind of go back and to think about and to look at the lessons that we've learned, the things that we've been thinking about, and actually begin to apply them to us as individuals and as a church, and begin to ask the question, oh God, how can we get a hold of these things so that we too would be able to take our city and our nation for God? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the ways in which the ways in which you've taught us how to walk with you. We want to thank you, Lord, for the experiences that we've had of just those moments when we've realized that there is more to life than what I can see with my eyes. I thank you, Father, for the times where actually you've helped us to be able to perceive what is happening in the spiritual realms. And Lord God, I want to pray that as an individual and as individuals and as a church, Lord, would you open our eyes that we may see what is happening. But more than that, Lord, that you would also change our minds so that, Lord God, we would not buy into a worldview which is not true to the words of God, but instead that you would change our mind, our worldview, our way of perceiving reality, to be able to understand the reality of the spiritual dimensions of what is going on. We want to pray, Lord God, that you would help us to be able to be able to recognize that there is an enemy, to be able to recognize that the devil is trying to steal, kill, and destroy our life. And Lord, for us, therefore, to take up the weapons that you have given to us, which are the protection that are offered to us and the weapons of warfare which we can win with. And we ask, Lord God, as we do that, we would see greater things happening than we've ever seen before. Lord God, I just want to thank you again for the words of testimony that were given today. I want to thank you that they were words which spoke of breakthrough. And I thank you for that angel of breakthrough that comes to do even more than we have ever asked or imagined. And Lord God, I ask that today that we would not go from this place without recognizing exactly what it is that you want to do, what area you want to give us breakthrough in. Lord, we have asked many times for breakthrough, some of us. I pray for more faith to take another step, to ask again, until we see the fullness of breakthrough in our life. And so, Lord God, we invite you to come and to minister to us, to continue to help us to break through out into what it is that you are calling us to. And so, Lord, we ask that you would do this now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.